Well, the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth, Massachusetts on December 21st, 1620, was anything but a heartening experience. Yes, they had reached their destination, but privation, illness, and hunger were awaiting their arrival. Their first winter in the New World looked as though it might be their last. Of the 100 pilgrims who waded ashore in the icy waters, barely half of them survived to see the spring. Scurvy, pneumonia exacted a fearful toll. Had it not been for friendly Indians, those pilgrims who remained probably would not have made it through the next crucial season. However, instructed by the natives, they planted crops, harvested them, and laid up what they could for the winter. Then in the late fall of 1621, the pilgrims set aside a time for a Thanksgiving harvest festival. They celebrated around tables laden with Indian corn, barley, cod, bass, turkey, and 5 deer contributed by their special guests, the Indians. Now, these men and women had suffered severe losses, but they were not alone, and they knew it. The new land offered them the freedom to worship the God they loved, the God they believed in, to worship without fear of reprisal from oppressive government officials. So Thanksgiving for them was a recognition that God was with them and that he had preserved them and that he would continue to be their rock and their fortress. And that's what we as Christians must continue to believe and understand as well, that Jesus is our life, that he is our salvation. And then when we take time to count our many blessings, we do see what God has so graciously and lovingly done. But aren't we hearing those wonderful words, "Thank you," less often these days? Too many people have adopted the entitlement mentality, which is oblivious to the kindness and the help of others, especially the kindness and the help of God. And this unwillingness to express gratitude is really symptomatic of a nation on the wrong path. For when a people so blessed by the Lord as Americans fail to recognize the goodness and mercies of God, that nation is in great spiritual decline. Habakkuk has a phrase that capsules how far our nation has fallen, and it is, "cannot be satisfied." Now, just how seriously God takes the sin of ingratitude is described for us in Romans chapter 1. We read the verse earlier, but it's verse 21 where we see 4 ways in which man exhibits his rejection of God after knowing him as God. First, man's rejection of God is marked by a failure to honor God. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Second, man's rejection of God is marked by a failure to be thankful. Verse 21 continues, "Neither were thankful." Third, man's rejection of God is marked by godless reasoning, but became vain in their imaginations. And lastly, man's rejection of God is marked by being a slave to sin. Their foolish heart was darkened. Again, one of the many ways man declares his rejection of God is being unthankful. And yes, man readily accepts the good, the sustaining resources of life from God's generous hand, like the rain and the fruitful seasons, the many natural resources and blessings. And we read of his provision in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, "Nevertheless, left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And in Matthew 5, verse 45, Christ states, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Then what happens? we fail to thank him and to bless his holy name. We fail to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We fail to be thankful unto him and to bless his name. We fail in everything to give thanks. We fail to praise the Lord whose mercies endure forever. We fail to praise him for his mighty acts, to praise him according to his excellent greatness. We fail to praise the Lord, which really means we refuse to acknowledge God's existence. Friends, unthankfulness turns a blind eye to God. And what follows this anti-God, unthankful spirit is really two things. Number one, idolatry, and number two, immorality, or maybe I should say rampant immorality. Now, I'm not saying that an unthankful heart is the sole cause of such sin, but it certainly helps to precipitate this evil. Now, we ask, why such fruit? Why idolatry? Why immorality? When the heart of man fails to look upward, he looks inward. And the consequence, he finds no lasting satisfaction. He cannot truly be satisfied. And the reason is because he is created by God and for God. And only God can truly satisfy man's longing heart. I tell the baseball players all the time, you have a hole in your soul that only God is big enough to fill. And so to compensate, man becomes idolatrous. Notice verses 22 and 23 of Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What Paul is saying here is, when man refuses to worship the true God, he will worship anything and everything, even if he has to conceive it himself. Now, please understand, even though man is not naturally godly, he is naturally religious. And so he readily exchanges the glory of the true God for substitute gods. Man will worship something. He himself creates his own gods. Think of the Hindu religion with some 330 million gods. Warren Wiersbe writes, in the process of creating his gods, and I quote, he exchanges glory for shame, incorruption for corruption, truth for lies, end of quote. And this idolatry then leads, number two, to rampant immorality. Again, in finding no lasting satisfaction in himself or in his man-made gods. And is that not true? Man first compensates, again, by becoming idolatrous, but then secondly, by becoming indulgent. Self-deification leads to self-indulgence. Notice verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, from idolatry to immorality is really but a short step. And why not take this step? Friends, since man is his own God, then surely he can do whatever he pleases, whatever gives him pleasure. And he does so without fear of God's judgment. Verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, and knowing this, man not only does the same, in other words, continues to walk down this idolatrous, this immoral path, but he takes pleasure in them that participate with him. Here we see that unthankful man not only justifies his own wickedness, but approves and encourages others to sin. And again, all of this evil has its roots in God not being recognized and acknowledged for who he is and for what he alone provides, which means something else must fill the void. And yes, as Romans 1 tells us, man is innately conscious of God's existence and power, but yet he is just as innately and wickedly inclined to reject that knowledge. And the example of that we see right now is we have God-given knowledge that marriage is between one man and one woman. But our nation is rejecting this good, true, and beautiful picture of Christ and his bride for what will never be and can never be marriage. Please take names of our leaders who are voting for the Respect of Marriage Act. It really should be called the Disrespect for Marriage Act. As Dr. L. Moeller says, and I quote, "If Congress produces this legislation, it cannot in truth make so-called the same-sex marriage actually marriage. That is simply something far beyond the power or the authority of the United States Congress, or for that matter, any human government. Marriage is pre-political. Human governments do not create marriage. It is the task and the responsibility of government merely, but importantly, to recognize and respect marriage. The so-called Respect for Marriage Act is a profound act of disrespect to marriage. But even if our government fails on marriage, we, referring to the church, must not fail. If the government confuses marriage, we must not be confused. If the government lies about marriage, we cannot enter that lie." End of quote. And we have the truth about marriage from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, you know this verse, Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." He didn't make another man, he made a woman. "And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Friends, we've come a long way since that first Thanksgiving in 1621. And the problem is we've come as far as the Garden of Eden. For it was there that Satan promised the first family that if they violated the divine prohibition, they would be as God. But why did Eve reject God's clear command and partake of the forbidden fruit and then give it to her husband? Because she was not content. She was not satisfied and thankful for what God had already so graciously given all the rest of the trees in the garden. And so I ask, what more could God have given Adam and Eve? I mean, I declare he gave them a perfect environment, but that perfect environment was not enough. Friends, looking again at Romans 1, it illustrates what happens when people blessed with abundance thanklessly forget the source of that bounty. And consequently, they believe that contentment, satisfaction, is in what they possess, not in who possesses them. Joy and contentment are gone, and ingratitude begins to reap an undesirable harvest. Oh, how we need to be reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." But you ask, well, how did Paul get to this place of contentment? How did he get to this place of satisfaction? How could he say, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm thankful. Well, Paul understood that life consists not in the abundance of things that man possesses, but that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And therefore he could write to Timothy, and having food and raiment, with these we can be content. Which tells us, whether in plenty or in poverty, Paul could say, I am satisfied. It is enough because I have Jesus. I have Jesus. Friends, Paul's focus was on the provider, and therefore he was thankful. And so the defining issue of life is not how little or how much we have. It is not a vow of poverty or a prosperity theology. It is faith and hope in the sufficiency of Christ. It is our walk with Him. It is our love for Him. It is the hope that we have in Him, which then enables us to transcend every circumstance we enjoy or have to endure. Without Him, everything is measured by how many creature comforts surround us, but with Him, we see whatever He chooses to give us as evidence of His love and His grace. Now let's understand the downward spiral that began with the failure to be thankful and ends in idolatry and moral perversion as a reminder that we are living in the last days. But it also reminds us that the great day of thanksgiving is just over the horizon. Meaning, when the last days are lived out, the Son of God will take His throne in Jerusalem and Christ will rule and reign. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Then the ultimate day of celebration will begin, and thanksgiving will dominate the reunion of the nations during the millennium. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you ask, why the Feast of Tabernacles? Because it was ancient Israel's greatest festive season of thanksgiving. It was their national harvest celebration. It was their time as a nation to collectively and individually acknowledge and thank God. So it is not accidental that God has chosen to reinstate the greatest of Thanksgiving feasts during the millennium. But for us today, when Christ truly is Lord of our hearts, when He is God and Savior, we too will be content. We too will be satisfied. And we too will therefore be thankful. Friends, when you go through your day and you sense in your heart a thankless spirit, can I tell you what's going on? You're not walking with Jesus. You're not fellowshipping with Him. Your focus is not on Him. You and I know this sounds pie in the sky, because life can be so hard. Life can be so disappointing. Life can be so cruel. But you and I can be thankful every moment of every day, when every moment of every day we are walking that day with Jesus. He fills the longing of your heart. He gives joy to whatever event you are experiencing. He is your life. And He has said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. And so this afternoon, if you come to a point where you start to complain, I know none of you ever complain. But when you begin to sense in your heart a complaining spirit, can I tell you what's going on? You're not walking and focusing on Jesus. When my focus is on Christ, I'm thankful, because I sense that He is giving me life, no matter what's happening around me. So I urge you not to follow the downward spiral of this world. I urge you to honor God, to thank Him. Don't become vain in your imaginations. Don't let your heart be darkened by sin. Jesus is the one who rescues us from a life of ingratitude and discontentment, and he satisfies our heart with his unfailing love and forgiveness. Friends, Jesus is enough. Jesus is always enough. You will be a thankful Christian when Jesus, you realize, is enough. Think about it. When you have Christ, you have the living God from whom all blessings flow, living in you and walking life with you. How can anything compare to that? How can life be any better than that? And God's people said, Amen. Amen.